You know, so many people don't realize just how good God really is. So many people deny there is a God. And I think the reason most of them deny that there's a God is because they asked God for something and it didn't happen. Not realizing that sometimes God's perfect plan is based on somebody else's willingness to obey. And so they turn away from God. There is no God. The one particular person I'm thinking of, and it is a particular person, I know some of their family history, they deny there's a God. And I think it's because his daddy didn't get healed. But what he doesn't know is his daddy was given second chance after second chance after second chance. And finally, when he died, he did know Jesus. He had accepted Jesus. But every time he was close to being healed and discharged from the hospital, he told other family members, the first thing he did was go into the bar, get drunk, and find a woman, which is the very thing that got him where he was at. And his recovery would turn around. Well, I can't believe a God, good God would do that. Well, you need to understand, eternity is a long time to be without God, isn't it? Okay, so we're here 80, 90 years, right? Eternity doesn't stop. It's a long time to be without God. And, you know, so this person turns to science and says that all the, you know, it's all science. There's no such thing as a God. Well, you know, Miss Faye teaches science, and I have to agree. She's not the only science teacher I knew that was a Christian. If you understand science, you understand that it is a discipline. It isn't just random stuff thrown up in the air and it came together and exploded. I was just reading in Proverbs where it was talking about wisdom. And wisdom says, I was there with God when he prepared the heavens. The word prepared, you need to understand something, means construction. He got things ready. He set his components here and there. Now, you know, I understand the Bible says that he created the world by speaking of things that were not. Well, let's stop and look at it. None of this stuff existed. The gases, the molecular structures that were needed to create our heavens and our universe did not exist. He created them, and then he took the time. I mean, God is a creator. That is his number one moniker, the creator. And as somebody who likes to create, if I can just go buy it off the shelf and put it together, that's not fun. For a creator, it's fun to take something and make it. You know, take some wood and build this. I built Justin a bed when we first moved in out there. And, you know, the thing, it's a really cool bed. It's made out of a horse stall door. And it's got hand-hewn beams in it and and it's all stuff I found in the barn. It took me 20 minutes to make this gorgeous bed that weighs a ton. But the creative side in me got sparked, and I just kept finding things. I found, you know, old hinges and stuff to make it look like it was a door and everything on it. And people think that Christians are just as guilty on this. They go, nope, God just said it and that's it and there's nothing else. We're fools. Christianity and science go hand in hand. It's a discipline. It's not unlike dancing or playing a guitar. Oops, I might need them. I better put them down. I'll be reading out one eye today. So, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. He took the time and he caused, this is what I love about technology. We now have Hubble Space Telescope. It's showing us planets that we never knew existed. You know, when I look at the stars now, my mind is blown away at how far something really is. We were looking at the Big Dipper, or if I remember correctly, it is the Ursula Major. And there's one star in there. It's the second one down off the handle, if you're calling it the Dipper. If you look real, you kind of got to look off to the side to see it. But there's another little star, not quite as bright. Now, I honestly don't know the distance between that star and us, but the star behind it, how far away is that thing? And I can see its light. That's how good of a God we have. That's how creative of a God we have. So for people to say that there is no God, they're fools. That's what Proverbs tells us. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God, because he's denying. That's what a fool really is. A fool is somebody who's denying the truth that is. There is a God. Real scientists will tell you this is not an accident. Do the strongest of a species survive? Yes. Let's quit being stupid, church. I had a history teacher try to tell me that's exactly what Darwin was just trying to say. And I don't know, I've never read Darwin's book, but the truth of the matter is, the strong do survive in any species. Okay? But the creative side of God took the time to create. You know, Brooke and Clint just had a little baby. And as I was holding my great niece, I'm still stuck, because all the great uncles I knew were old. I mean, really, really old. And I've been a great uncle for a few years now. But as I was holding tiny Aubrey, you know, she's just laying there trying to open her eyes. And Brooke says whenever she does open, she can only open one at a time because they're still wanting to do whatever they want to do. And so she tries to open one and look at you. But, you know, but I pulled the blanket back and looked at her tiny fingers. You know, her hands are, fingers and all, that big. And they are so long, such long, skinny fingers. And to think they are almost an exact duplicate, other than the prints, of an adult's hand. Just tiny. And somebody thinks that happens by accident. Here's something God showed me back, and this isn't even today's message. God showed me back here. He created all of this stuff. But for us to be created as natural beings, he had to create science to keep recreating. You understand? It's all a scientific plan. We procreate by science. Sperm finds the egg, and it's a miracle. To be honest with you, you got to understand that it is a bona fide miracle that one person is ever born. For all the animals, all the plants. You know, I've struggled with some things for a while because people say, well, it never, you know, the Bible says it didn't rain in the garden, or it didn't rain at that time on the earth. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I understand the whole system of plants and having to have rain and sun and all this. The Bible says a mist went up and it watered everything. Now, I don't know if that was a mist in the garden that went up and showered everything, or if that was just mists in certain areas, kind of like geysers. But there's something that I've learned about the giant sequoias and redwoods. 300 feet tall trees. Now, I've got trees that are probably 75 feet tall, and they're huge. I can't put my arms around them. This is one of the things I've got to see. One of these days, I'm going to see them. I'm going to Oregon and Northern California, and I'm going to see these giant trees. But these trees cannot take water because they're so huge. They can't be watered the natural way. They absorb water out of the air and pump it down. That's why they thrive at the Pacific Northwest, because there's a lot of moisture. And so they pump it down instead of the reverse way. Isn't that something? Totally backs the book of Genesis. And they've only discovered that in, I don't know how long, but maybe the last 20 years. That's phenomenal. And some of these trees were saplings when Jesus was born. Well, maybe not them. I think there's a couple of those they found. But I think 360 some feet tall right now is the tallest one. 36 stories, folks. I'm not for certain how tall the buildings are in Columbus, but I don't think they're 36 stories. You know, people like to think they're 10 feet is a story. So when somebody says their building is 110 stories, it's 1,100 feet tall. That's when you get up there and the building sways. Not inches, feet. And these architects and these engineers and how much God put into our minds to build that in without the thing breaking. It's got to sway. Now, personally, I think after about 10 stories, if I can feel it, I'm done because you're going to have to carry a bucket with me. But that thing sways. I mean, I've been up on top of trees that are swaying, and that's not fun, especially when you're trying to hunt deer. It's time to get out of the tree when they're doing that, by the way. But just how good of a God we do serve. You know, and the thing is, God, the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, the whole, that is the cosmos, the society. He loved every person and loves every person here on this planet. So much so that he sent his only son, a son he created, and we look at ourselves. We tear ourselves down. I'm unworthy. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say they're unworthy. Please take a moment and throw your false humility out the door. God made you worthy. If he said, I love you so much, I will send my son to die for you. Do you think he's thrilled with us just saying, oh, I'm so unworthy? Remember the prodigal son, that parable. I can't stop going to it. The father never heard what the son had to say. When he said, Father, I am unworthy, he didn't let it stop in his brain housing group. He called a servant and he said, you get him clean. You get a ring for his finger, shoes on his feet, clean clothes, bathe him, and kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. And all this boy could think is, I'm unworthy. Do you think he would have ever assimilated back into the family if he kept saying, I'm unworthy? No. Because he couldn't love himself is the problem. Today, and it's not as, at least not here, because I've been trying to teach people to love themselves, because I've had to learn to love myself. No matter what other people think of me, I have to love myself. If I don't love myself, I'm not going to love you. People who are so hard to love don't love themselves. They hate themselves. I don't care if they're a Christian. And unfortunately, that's the majority of them. And part of it is they really can't forgive themselves. And here, I'm going to tell you something, folks. A lot of people think you got saved and what you've done and how you treated people, you can just sweep it under a rug. Hogwash. You got to deal with it. You may have to go talk to some people. And if you can't talk to them, you're going to have to talk to yourself. I do it a lot. It's only when I answer myself back that I get concerned. I see some of you. I'm a profound man. I actually have some good things to say to myself from time to time. But you know, when we get hold of that God loved us, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read it off the verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, first off, he is indeed talking about, if we're sitting around and we look at somebody and say, "Well, I got more faith than her. I got more faith than him." He's saying, knock this garbage off. This is why people who say your loved one died because of lack of faith, I just want to smack them. That's exactly what he's talking about. God has dealt with each person dealt. Now, you're supposed to grow it, okay? But that is not our place. Well, Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." He's the Son of God. You are not. Let's get that straight once and for all. We are brothers, but he is still the big brother. He was the one crucified, not you. So we're not to go around judging people because, well, they have lack of faith. That's where our faith is supposed to jump in. Remember the four friends that lowered their buddy through the roof? They tore the roof off of somebody's house to do this. I mean, that's considered rude and inconsiderate today, is it not? "You tore the roof off of my house." How many of you would be happy? Not a one of us. Roofs are expensive. Well, they weren't any cheaper back then, because people were still afraid of heights then too. And maybe a few of them had fallen through those roofs. But Jesus said, "The faith of your friends has healed you." They went above and beyond because they knew what Jesus could do. They believed what Jesus could do. And they didn't care what people thought about them crawling up on a roof, ripping this guy's shingles or whatever they roofed with, tearing them off and lowering their buddy down right in front of Jesus. You know they didn't just say, "Well, we're going to lower him in the back." Well, come on, let's be real. If you can't get to him from the back, why mess around? Just go right up over the pulpit, tear a hole in the roof, and drop your buddy down. And I've always seen the pictures in, you know, my little storybooks of them lowering him, you know, with four ropes down through the... What if they had just lowered him by his ankles? You know, I mean, I know a lot of rednecks. They do stuff like that. And there he is, like a pendulum. I don't know. But they had such great faith that Jesus could heal him, they did that. Their love for their friend. You got to understand, they technically did kind of lay their life down for their friend. Because... man, you come trying to tear a hole in my roof? We're going to have some words. But Jesus, I think something else Paul was trying to say to the Romans here, we're supposed to love ourselves. We are supposed to think highly of ourselves. Are we not? Well, Pastor, that's pride. We're going to talk about a difference in pride and love. There is no love in pride, because the only person you love when you're prideful is you. Okay? I have to tell you, this is one thing that I learned. You know, we all know the saying, the few, the proud, right? And, you know, and I will be the first one to admit it, Marines are the most arrogant turkeys on the planet, and we have a right to be. Because we laid down our life. That's love. Isn't it, Harold? That's love. Guys that have served. You loved your country. Even if you were drafted and made to go in, you did it because you loved your country. Not the land, the people. You loved them. That's why you didn't run to Canada. You loved them. That's the difference between pride. Pride runs and protects itself.
Love runs to the problem, deals with the problem. So we are supposed to love ourselves. We watched a movie last night, and after I got done, I told Angela, I said, boy, I wish I could have my 2.5 hours back. It was based on a true story of a boy being raised up through the Depression. It started in New York and then went back to Ireland. It was a very depressing story because just his dad was an alcoholic, couldn't hold down a job. You know, just things were not good through most of his life. And the reason I say it was a waste, he did come back to America and had a great, he's an English teacher, was an English teacher, and wrote this book and all this. And, you know, it was great, but the problem for me was they ended it with him coming back on the boat, coming into New York Harbor. And it's like, I need just 15 more minutes to tell me the redemption in this. See, I like violent movies of war where the good guy wins. That's why I hate the movie No Country for Old Men. I love Tommy Lee Jones. That was a waste of time. There's some people I found, they loved it. There's no redemption in it for me. None. The bad guy got away scot-free. None. But in this, ultimately, they just didn't tell the story. But in this, the Catholic priest is telling him. He says, because the boy is trying to find forgiveness. He thinks everything he's done has brought about all of the trouble in his life, which is poppycock. He was a little boy when his sister died and his two brothers. He had nothing to do with some of this stuff. But religion teaches us, well, because you did this, that's what the disciples did this. This was their mentality. They brought a blind man to Jesus, and they said, Master, who sinned, him or his parents? Well, he was born blind, and they looked at him and said, you've sinned. Well, we're all guilty of the original sin because of what took place. But ultimately, God's not going to punish a baby for what you did. Remember why that whole science stuff? Sometimes something didn't develop. Or maybe there was a disease or something took place. But we've taught, well, somebody sinned and that's the reason why. It's not always the reason. Why'd you get a flat tire? Well, I must have ticked God off. No, it's because you ran over a nail. Let's quit being religious about stupid things and love people. But anyhow, this priest is going through and the little boy can't go to confessional, but I thought it was hilarious. He couldn't go in to confess to the priest in their little thing. And he says, well, confess to St. Francis. He'll take it to God. Total garbage. Talk to God. You don't even need to tell the priest this. But the priest sat down right there and he sits there and spills his guts about everything he's done. And, the priest, I did like, they showed that he had compassion on the boy. And he said, can I be forgiven? And he said, God will forgive you. He said, you've got to forgive yourself. He says, there's two things. You've got to love God and love and forgive yourself before you can love and forgive everybody else. That's truth. You've got to love yourself too. Again, I'm not talking pride. Pride turns it around and focuses on me. Look what I did. Look at the good I did. Bible teaches us just to do it and let it be done. Don't make sure it's on the front page. I don't care if anything we ever do ends up on the front page. You need to understand, I kind of like swift, silent, and deadly. I'm effective. That's what we'll use. Swift, silent, and effective. That's Recon's thing, swift, silent, and deadly. You don't know I'm there. You didn't know we did it, but we did it. That's why I want to smack every politician and every preacher that gets up in their pulpit and says, this world leader needs to be executed. He needs to be assassinated. Shut your mouth. Everybody knows who's going to do it. I may have agreed with them. But to be honest with you, I happen to know the Bible says that God, there's nobody in authority without God's permission. Whether it's to raise up the good, to get the good to raise up, like in North Korea. Or how about Islam? I believe there are good people. Not all of them are terrorists. But they've been beaten down by religion for so long. God never made any of us to be subservient to anybody else. Just the way it is. So when Paul's telling the Romans, he's talking about grace. He's saying, through the grace given to me, God's mercy, things he's learned. Because I can promise you, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a pompous, arrogant turkey. They boasted about how much they knew about the word or the Torah. They boasted at how religious they were. Their robes were always proper. Listen, I don't care if your robes, your clothes are clean. And if you have problems getting them clean, let us know. Man, I had to come into town yesterday for one fitting. I was trying to do some plumbing and I needed one fitting. And I'd been doing drywall earlier that morning. And anybody who's ever done drywall knows where some of it ends up. Here, 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 here. I came on into town anyhow. My shorts speckled with white drywall mud. And wouldn't you know it, I ran into one of the most religious people that I have come to know in the store. The person counts the cars in the parking lot, just so you know. Doesn't go here, but he's counted the parking lot, cars in the parking lot. How's the church doing? Not so many cars there. It's the middle of the summer. Come on. We call it the summer slump. People go on vacation. It happens. And I'm okay with that now. Because God set me free from a religious spirit that was instilled in me that I could never miss church. That I had to be here all the time. It's good to be in church. It's good to come get strengthened by your brother. But it's good to get away. It's good to unwind. You know what happens when you wind a clock up too tight, right? Spring breaks. And then it's worthless. Can't be used any again. It's just we had this 8-foot grandfather clock. Woman gave it to me. She was tired of being in her house. She, late 80s, I did some repair work on the walls in her house and repainted them. And she said, do you want that? She said, they told me it's going to cost more to fix it than it's worth. And said, you can just have that and get it out of my hair. We sat it on the landing and it just sat there for quite a few years. It just sat there on the landing, looked cool, didn't work. I don't want to be a broken grandfather clock or cuckoo clock. God did not send his son to die for you so you could sit there and say, oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm just dirty old white trash. Folks, we got to get rid of that mentality. He loves us. And if I was the only sinner left and needed salvation, he would have sent Jesus all the same. Think about that. That's how much you're worth. Because I wouldn't do it for you. By the way, that's Bible for people that go, you need to change your attitude. Paul said, for a righteous man, we might. But for a sinner, He's going to hell.
But if we cannot get to where we can forgive ourselves, and that means you have to start finding your worth in God. You have to grab hold of the fact we did something stupid. I've done stupid things. We've all done stupid things. And God has forgiven me. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. He will give you the second chance. And the great thing I love about God is there's a lot of second chances. He doesn't just say, "Oh, that's it, you're not my child anymore." I have to laugh at preachers that go in there and start talking about after, you know, they give a number of times that that we'll be forgiven of a sin before we're no longer forgiven. That's kind of as stupid as the ones that start talking about animals that were on the sheep that Peter saw and the ones that weren't. I actually had that conversation. Then I started realizing I had some anger issues because I threatened to hurt the guy. And that's when God made me repent to him. I said, "God, you know he's wrong." But you know what I did? I did exactly what Paul talked about, my freedom. I hurt a brother because of my freedom, because of something I got hold of. His family was taking him deeper and deeper into religion. But I got free. Because I like oysters. That's what it was about. Oysters weren't on the sheet. The Bible doesn't tell us what was on the sheet. It could have been buzzard. Are you eating buzzard? I'm not going to eat buzzard. Buzzards don't eat buzzards. Think about it. They're nasty. But because some artist somewhere along the line supposedly had a vision and they painted a buzzard on there or they painted this or that, it's okay to eat. Listen, it's all okay. It's not always good for you. I can promise you I still won't eat a buzzard. Who was it talking about groundhogs? Yeah, I know some of you. No, it wasn't Tristan. Oh, yeah. Yeah. He was talking about eating groundhogs. And they say you got to eat the babies. I had groundhog one time. My mom and dad went away, and our pastor and his wife were staying with us. She hit a groundhog on the road, picked it up, cooked it in our house. My mom came home that Sunday afternoon, and she's like, "What stinks?" I said, "That was our supper." I said, "It was groundhog." She says, "You mean ground hog? I said, "No, it was groundhog, as in she hit it on the way over. Big old fat one." And I have ridden on motorcycles way too many times and passed them things on the road, and that's what they smell like to me. Live or dead, I'm done. I guess if I was hungry enough, I could find a way to stomach it. But as long as there's grain-fed beef, I'm good. And grain-fed deer, I'm okay. But you see, but for religion, I became religious and hurt somebody. And honestly, I've grown a lot since that point. I've actually come to love myself. And when you love yourself properly, as Paul was talking about there, when we love ourselves properly, we do not cross over into pride. Because when you get to where you can't lay down your life for somebody else, you're prideful. "I can't do that. I won't go down that road. I won't go there. I won't do that." Well, I'm sorry, that's what God requires. Remember the rich young ruler? He wanted to follow Jesus. He told all that he had, and Jesus said, "You only have lack one thing." He said, "Take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me." The Bible says he walked away sad because he couldn't let
let go. Jesus nailed the one thing the boy that was holding him back. He couldn't lay down his life. I believe later he did. Many scholars believe it was Barnabas. That he's the one that came through and followed Jesus later. Because they believe he's the one who started the whole let's sell everything I've got and give it to the church. And everybody jumped on. See, Jesus gave one person that command and everybody else started grabbing hold of it as doctrine so we could live in communism, which doesn't work. Proverbs 16. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride starts building up, folks, and destruction follows its way. We've always been told pride goes before a fall, but obviously we've cut out a few important words. And a haughty spirit before the fall. Believe it or not, haughtiness is even more escalated pride. When there's been many times, folks, we see people and we wonder, why did they fall? Why did that person fall? Well, look at their path. They built something up, got to where they could no longer do what they needed to do. They wouldn't lay down their life. They were served. See, the Bible tells us if we want to be the greatest, how many of you want to be the greatest? You can get your hand up. I want to see hands, please. You want to be the greatest, right? I want to be the greatest. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant. That's all there is to it. But now we have a whole smattering of preachers who want to be served, treated like kings. And don't get me wrong, this position is not a light position. It is not a light. If it's really what God has called you to, it is not light and easy. I heard recently of somebody that started a church. And I told Angela, I said, I hope to God he knows he heard from God. Because if not, this thing will eat him alive and spit him out. Because it would have done it to me if it hadn't been for God. And the fact that I know God called me. It's not an easy road to hoe. But we have still maintained that we have to be the servants. When we get to where we can't serve anymore, our haughtiness will go before us. I appreciate when people open the door for me and let me go through first. That's great. I can do it myself, but I've seen preachers stop and wait until somebody opened the door. I was like, are you serious? I don't want you opening my car door unless my arms are full. You can do it for my wife. That honors me. But I've seen people that couldn't open their own car door. I'm not the president. Did you know that the president of the United States, once he becomes president, is forbidden to ever drive on the roads in the United States? He's not allowed to drive a car on public roads. I don't want to be president. I like to drive a whole lot more than being a dictator, because that's what I'd become. My way or the highway. But listen, folks, you got to learn to forgive yourself and love yourself in proper proportion. Forgive yourself, but love yourself in that proper proportion. Know that you are worthy of the love of God. You are worthy of everything that He's done for you. Listen, there's a thief hanging right next to Him. And because the thief recognized who he was, he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. The thief had probably just been caught the day before as well. And yet they release Barabbas, a murderer.
God doesn't hate you. He doesn't want to see you end in destruction. He done everything he could do to give you life. Don't let people take it away by saying, well, you know, you're getting a little too prideful. Listen, I'm done listening to people tell me I know I have pride. But I can promise you, I'll lay my life down. I can promise. Because every time I've heard somebody's been attacked here or something's going wrong, you can ask her. Sometimes she's got to pull me out of the ceiling fan because I'm trying to go through the roof. I want to help. I want to do something. And God's like, pray. And I have to pray and help that way. And if there's other ways, then praise God, I can do that. But so you need to understand, if people are saying, well, you're getting too prideful, who are they to judge? Because my Bible says, don't you judge anybody else. When you can no longer serve, you're in danger. When you can't do what is asked of you, I understand if it's a physical limitation, but if you can't do what is simply asked, well, I'm too good. Like I said, I heard this was through the other party that a pastor's wife refused to change a baby diaper because she was the pastor's wife. She's no longer a pastor's wife. And he is no longer a pastor. When you get to there, you're in trouble. Well, pastor, you ain't changing nobody's diapers. No, because the church is big enough that there's other people can come up. But I promise you, I've cleaned the toilets. I've unplugged the toilets. And that's not a fun job. It's nasty. I've done all kinds of things. That's why I'm here. And you know what? There's times I want to be there. Then God reminds me of this. You got to lay down your life. So don't let anybody tell you you're not worthy. Don't let anybody tell you that you're prideful. If you're still serving, just let it run off your back. But if you can't serve other people, you're missing the whole point of Christianity. It's not so we could have a bless me club, so we could have social gatherings. It's none of that. It was so we could serve other people and do it as an organization. Because there's strength in numbers, is there not? You know, you go in, one or two of you go in to take on a mob. You're probably going to get your butt whooped, unless you're Marines. Then they might be outnumbered. But if you go in and you've got all your brothers and sisters with you, the devil's in trouble. And I'm going to tell you right now, an old Christian rock song, I still have it. It's called Shout Louder. And the gist of the song is, you know, the world's shouting, folks. Some of them are physically shouting. They're in the streets shouting. They're here shouting. They're protesting. We got Christians protesting. I don't understand why. Protesting is not getting anybody anywhere right now, because protesting is not action. You want action? Fire every senator and congressman there. Start there. Get good men and women in there. I think there should be term limits. And I don't think you should have an entitlement to a lifetime of pay and health care benefits that is not what is Social Security and what they're feeding us. But we will shout louder than them by the way we serve. Do you hear me? Not by the way we're protesting. Not by all the delegates we're sending to D.C. By the way we serve. I want to shout out. I understand there is a balance. Things have to be taken care of. Okay, that has to be protected. But when that is our only way, do you want to know how to get this country back on the track? You aren't going to legalize morality, ever. The Ten Commandments couldn't do it. Okay? If God couldn't do it, why do we think we can do it? There's always going to be somebody who pushes the button. It says, do not push. I've been in a few fire drills that were unplanned. I didn't do it. Just stating, putting that out there. I didn't do it. Somebody else I know did. 3 days off of school, they saw the light. But our job as believers, as this church, is to serve and let people not go out and brag. Hey, look what our church is doing. Come, if we're doing something, we need people to come, invite them. But you as an individual, when you go out, people see you. Trust me, they see your car out in the parking lot. Unless you walk. Then they see you walking here. But they know you go here. Well, Joe and Faye, when they started coming here, they said the reason we came here was because they saw how Phil. People will look at you and judge us. And if you're serving, lovingly serving, not grudgingly, God will move on their hearts. Folks, you don't need to take a Bible and beat people over the head. You don't need to have a scripture every third word out of your mouth. You're brainwashed and you're unfunctioning. You're non-functioning, I should say. You're just spitting out stuff that you don't believe yourself. Let it become revelation. God, again, God, how do I do something? What can I do? He'll open doors. He'll open a door. You got to lay your desires down and say, I will do that. And I can promise you, I'm going to tell you right now, until God released me from one of the greatest, the funnest things I ever did was Meals on Wheels. Not only did I get to exercise my faith by not plowing into telephone poles when the roads are covered in ice and stuff of that nature, but some of those people didn't know what true, hadn't felt love in a long time. I found out why Cardington is called Cardington from a guy who was 102. There's all kinds of things, folks. Maybe God's got something on your heart. Do it. You do it. Well, I need the church to do it. No. He gave it to you. That's, by the way, anybody comes to me with something, Pastor, I think we need to do this. Guess who just got elected head up that. See, I'm one of those butthead pastors. We're going to butt heads if you keep trying to put stuff on me. Because from my very first message, and I will end, my very first message, I told people, I said, I'm not here
to have a social club. I'm here to grow you up. And if I'm doing all your work, you ain't growing up. I've been teaching Jesse how to do stuff. And, you know, I know he's starting to see he's doing more. I forget what we did the other day, and he was hanging some drywall. And I said, you're making the cut. You're doing this. And he's having to learn the tricks that I learned. About the easy way to break 5/8 drywall, not the hard way. Because it hurts the hard way. But I've been letting him do it more and more. Not learning the way I learned. Somebody said, can you help me hang drywall? I said, I guess, I've never done it. Okay, here's a hammer, here's a nail pouch, here's a utility knife. What do I do? Well, I was kind of hoping you knew. I can't promise that that drywall was real good. But it started a lifetime that I really want out of. Drywall is my least favorite thing. Oh, but anyhow, so let's stand. I want you to know God's not angry with you. Too often we get to thinking God's mad at me. I haven't heard. Listen, we all go through the do. We all go through it. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what our standing is in the public eye or what our standing is in our church. We all go through it at some point. You got days that you're on top of the mountain and days you're just trying not to fall off of the mountain. But may I remind you that you can never enjoy the view of the mountain from the top. And neither can you enjoy the view of the valley from down below. It's called a journey. Keep going. Keep going. Yeah, you can get up. Oh, I can see the mountaintops. Ooh, it's beautiful. Gets old. Got to go down. Ooh, wow, look at that majestic mountain. You know, most of the pictures we have of mountains that we just fall in love with, my brother-in-law's got this gorgeous picture. It's the Beartooth Mountains, and there's a cabin. It's a barn right in front of it. Is it outside Yosemite? Well, anyhow, buffalo roam free. Okay, there's no fences. And he was riding his motorcycle out there, and he stopped, and he wanted to take a picture. Bob and Karen had this thing blown up on their wall. And the buffalo started walking out, and they're standing around this old log barn with this majestic mountain in the back. And I think somebody told him the shot he got was like a 1 in a million chance that the buffalo would stop. And these are wild buffalo, not the ones in your petting zoo. It's taken from the road, from ground level. It's not taken up in a helicopter. I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures of a mountain. It's not taken from a hot air balloon. It's taken right down below, and you see the beauty and the majesty of it all. Learn to enjoy where you're at. I come from hill people. Most of us come in here come from hill people. Some of us just a little sooner. I remember I married Angela, and they said, oh, yeah, our family came from West Virginia. Oh, really? They said, yeah, they drove the buggies across the river when it was froze. Okay, that river probably hasn't froze in a really, really long time. So it was a long time ago that their family had crossed. But mountain life is hard. The valuable land is in the bottoms where there's life. Learn to enjoy both of them. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful today, Lord, for your mercy and your love. Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us to learn to love ourselves
as you have loved us, and that which is proper. Father, grow us up into each and every facet of your image of us. Father, may there not be any part that we have tainted. Now, Lord, I thank you and praise you that you love us so. And Father, we pray for our brother Tom, and we ask, Lord, that you touch him as he goes in for disc surgery on Tuesday. Father, I pray that you guide the surgeons and everybody involved in this, Lord. I thank you for a speedy recovery, Lord, that he will snap back out of it, be able to work without pain. Lord, I thank you and praise you right now that this is a testimony again to him. As he has said, he has turned his life back to you. So, Father, I pray and thank you for that. And now, Lord, I thank you for everybody here, all these people, Lord. I know on a gorgeous day like this, they could be doing a multitude of things, but they chose to come and be with your people. Bless them now, Father, as they go about. Bless their week, Lord. Lead them and guide them in truth. Father, reveal things that they've had questions on. In Jesus' name, amen.